Blog Talk Radio.
So very faithless and perverse generation. Can you say faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends, don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you work killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend, and let me see how you start your day out. If you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God saying, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with Him and slept with Him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by Him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the Word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the Word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the Word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what He's talking about. It isn't just hearing the Word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the Word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the Word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the King comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
How God's people grow up!
Hey, blessings. Much shalom, Israel. I hope you're all doing well tonight. I guess we're going to start right out by asking for a radio check, if you'd be so kind to give me a radio check. I'm hoping that it's coming in good. We were having difficulty. I was having difficulty with the phone system up here today, the electronics. So it is my hope that it's not affecting the broadcast. Okay, great. Brother Ugly says 10. Brother Sean, the house of Sean, says Tanner, I thank you all. Appreciate it greatly. Appreciate it greatly. Okay, so now that we have the confirmation that the broadcast, as you can, I can be heard well. Again, blessings, welcome to you all. Of course, this is your host tonight. Elder Douglas Becker, Elder Doug, or Elder Becker. Sometimes people actually think these two different people, but no, I'm one and the same, so glory to the King. It is my hope that everybody is doing well today, that you're encouraged, that you're fighting the good fight of faith, because it's only those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's what the Word tells us, and it is the truth. Great message yesterday by our shepherd, absolutely getting back on to, you know, the importance of the Holy Spirit and how long that, you know, the Holy Spirit's been spoken about, and from the, you know, the old covenant to the renewed covenant, always been there, always has been there, always will be there. Hey, glory to the King. So I know Pastor years and years and years ago has done similar messages, but there's a lot of ears that have not had the privilege or the honor to be treated to such a meal. So I'm thankful. I even told him at the table yesterday that, you know, that you know, it was good, absolutely good for the newer saints to be able to hear some of the stuff that we were privileged to hear years ago. So may glory to the King. I don't know if I'll be long with you tonight. I actually believe what I'm going to speak about tonight, you know, as I was meditating on certain situations and circumstances, not even looking for this, this is what came into my spirit, came into my mind. And as I started breaking it down, as you can see by the title, it's Abigail and Nabal. And I'm pretty confident that everybody's in the room tonight or will listen to this broadcast later on at a later date, a later time, knows this story well. But there's some deep significance to this. There's a lot of things that are said in this without actually coming, you know, being written on the page. That's why it's so, you know, important, so valuable to take the time and look through each and every verse, to break it down, to meditate on it. And actually, it was a lot of an incredible amount of reproof for me going through this and really taking my time. So I thank the Most High that he put this in my mind to actually speak on this tonight. So with that, we're going to get started again. As always, appreciate it, Brother Ugly. I don't believe I'm going to have much for anything for definitions tonight. So it's just going to be, you know, straight word. And this is all going to be King James Version. You know, I know we tend to use other versions as well. I guess I'm just stuck in the King James realm, even though it's got its difficulties, let's put it like that. But even when we do the commandments nowadays, I still have a challenge in my mind about all the ways that, you know, all the years that I recited it according to that manner. And now we're taking it into the scriptures type, and I still catch myself, but hey, glory to the King. Yah knows the thoughts and intents, right? Hey, that's glory to the King. So with that, we're going to get started. And I hope that this study, whosever ears it falls on, can they find it as a source of, of encouragement, of hope, of a deeper, thought and deeper thinking, deeper time of meditation and reflection. And again, it's important that obviously we're coming into that season. Man, I was sitting here thinking before the broadcast, we have what roughly, I just, you know, roughed in my mind, what, 90 days before the Passover gets here, something like that. Wow. And it seems like it's a big number and a long way off, but as we all know, it just all of a sudden it shows up and it's at the doorstep, and we're like, man, where did the time go? But one thing that is positive, we'll be out of the winter and out of the dead season coming into the renewed life of the spring. So, and Yah's beginning of his feast again. So to him be the glory, honor, and praise. So with that, we're going to get started. Again, the title of this study tonight on Blog Talk Radio Straightway is Abigail and Nabal. All right. One of the greatest strengths of a woman is submission to her authority. Her submission is a sign of maturity. It is a sign of confidence and one of assurance of who she is in Yeshua. The level and degree of her submission also reflects the level and degree of her maturity. A woman's meekness and humility to her authority, even if her authority is, you know, I'm just going to use these words, is a dirtbag, is a bum, is a worthless, greedy man, is lazy, is intolerant, you know, isn't pulling his weight, so to speak. It actually, her meekness and humility gains her an element of, I'm just using quotes, liberty that is unseen and not even considered or understood by her authority. And by liberty, I'm gonna speak about that in a little greater length later on in the study. What I mean by a place of trust with her husband or him trusting in her. Selfish men place women in very uncomfortable positions and cause the women to have to make choices many times to keep their home, keep the home and integrity of the family intact. Remember, these bullet points are all things that I actually personally took out of this account of Abigail and Nabal. If a good woman has a wicked husband, one that will not follow the ways of Yahweh or the ways of righteousness and refuses to deal with himself, if she keeps herself in the love of Yah, if she maintains her integrity as a submitted, meek and quiet woman, one which upholds the ways of Yahweh in truth and righteousness, the Most High may just remove the wicked man out of her life and give her to a righteous man, where she can prosper and grow even in a greater measure. Okay, with that, we're going to get started. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And the Apostle Saul tells us, he said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience," the patience we have to exercise in us, "and comfort of the scriptures of that place of rest and peace that can be found in the word of Yah, we might have hope." So again, so whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, so we could read them, so we could absorb what they had to say, so we could reflect in our minds what actually took place. You know how it is when you read an account of something anywhere in the Word that, you know, everybody, they tend to get themselves in the story like they're trying to actually be there, like they're trying to relive what took place in their mind. And this, of course, when Paul wrote this, he obviously understood the same thing, because him being a, you know, a scribe and a master in the law, in the Torah and in the writings, knew these things. So again, these things were there for our learning. They're there to help us. They're there to get us to the next level, to rid ourselves of the old man, to see what we shouldn't do and what we should do. All right, going right into the count, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it's going to be, you know, pretty much the whole account, which only makes sense. So it'll be verse 1 through, and let's see, 1, and I don't think I jumped anything. Whew, that's a lot. I didn't realize that much. 1 through, okay, I should have just skipped. 1 through 42. So it's going to be 42 verses. We're going to be looking over these 42 verses in 1 Samuel 25. So starting at verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah, at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great." So this man lived in Maon. He had great possessions in Carmel. "And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." So the word is giving us a description, because wealth was always measured in a great degree by the ownership of whatever goods that certain people had. So we can see clearly by here there was great possessions of this man. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. So in verse 2, we're talking about this man of Maon. In verse 3, we're going to talk about his name is Nabal. So we discover what his name was. And the name Nabal means a fool or dolt. So the name of this man was Nabal. And I don't know, man, your child is born and you give him the name of Nabal at birth. That's, I don't know what that's saying, but wow, you know, a lot, because as we all know, you know, in childbearing, in birth, in the word, men and women, sons and daughters were named after certain characteristics to do with their birth or conditions going on, or, you know, whether it be strife or happiness or whatever to the person individually, or some type of calamities going on around. You all know what I'm talking about, but they were names for certain circs. So we have a man named Nabal, which means a fool. So I don't know why he was given the name fool at birth, but it's going to find out that it's aptly fitting as we read more of this. So the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. So the other side, Abigail means my father is joy. So we have a man that's a fool, and he has a woman who his father is joy, meaning the father which is in heaven. So we have two totally opposites here, but they're one covenant. And she was a woman of good understanding and in a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish. It means he was cruel. This man was hard. This fool, Nabal, was cruel. He was hard. He was severe. He was very obstinate. He was a very difficult person. He was very stiff-necked type of person, very rigid. And evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So to dismiss any other possibility that this man was anything other than an Israelite, when it said that he was the house of Caleb, he wasn't one of another nation. It wasn't like he was unlearned. It wasn't like he didn't understand what the commandments were, or you know, all the other things that have to do with being an Israelite. The fact of the matter is the word tells us that he was of Israel. So again, in this verse, we have the characteristics, the attributes that call out what Nabal and who he was, and Abigail and who she was. Verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. So David's giving these young men, these servants of his that are with him, traveling with him in the wilderness. And David obviously knows, he's heard of the fame and the riches of Nabal, and he's instructing the young men, hey, go out, go speak to this man, and greet him in my name. Meaning, because obviously David, at that time, his fame had spread, you know, abroad to all the land. He was, you know, the songs that were sung about him when Saul was still, you know, in fact, Saul was still alive at this time. You know, the mighty deeds, the notoriety. So why not, you know, come in my name, a name that Nabal would recognize and pay attention to. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. So David's going to instruct the young men, his servants, what to say, how to speak to Nabal, this rich man, right? This man that's got great wealth. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. You know, again, David recognized that Nabal, he was a man of wealth, a man that could definitely easily spare goods out of his abundance, because he possessed great abundance. Yeah, David's in the wilderness, he's with his people, and you just don't come across, you know, these goods that are brought to you. Who knows what they had to do out there to get these things, to gain these things, because they were active in warfare at the time, and they had need for provisions for themselves and for the men that were with them. All right, verse 7. And now I have heard, again, you know, this is what he's telling the young men to say to Nabal. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now the shepherds which were with us, so David's telling him through the young men, you know, speaking to Nabal, that your shepherds were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, meaning that we didn't use any of their things or take any of their things. All the while we were in Carmel. So again, David tells his servants to speak to Nabal in such a manner as to convey to Nabal that David and his men provided of a valuable service to Nabal's house by watching out for and protecting those things which were of Nabal's. I mean, he didn't know Nabal, but he saw this man had great wealth, and David, we're going to find out even more that he took it upon himself to care for these men, these shepherds, and whatever. I don't know if he had any predetermined ideas in his head about asking for these things, but out of his goodness, traveling with this army, that he's going to watch over these sheep and these shears. They're out there, they're vulnerable, great flocks, whatever the case may be. And, you know, he was looking to another's good, meaning David, when they didn't have to or need to, as it appears that Nabal's shepherds came to David. That's the thing. He didn't go to them. They came to David. And his men sought them out, and not as though David had just volunteered himself to watch over these men. So they actually came to David, you know, understanding he had an army, he had the weaponry, he had the ability to protect them, you know, because they were vulnerable out there, not only by men, but by beasts. So, hey, why not take this and take, you know, this advantage to yourself? Verse 8. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever to thy hand unto thy servant and to thy son David. So again, David's still using the young men, giving them the word to speak, to entreat Nabal, right? He understands, you know, he understands Nabal isn't, he came to this great wealth, you know, who knows how, but the fact of the matter that men that were rich or in great wealth were men that often were time notable, you know, they were very notable. They were in a position where you needed to respect where they were at simply by virtue of the fact that they attained to that level, if you know what I'm saying. So verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. So they came to Nabal, they said all these things to him, you know, peace be to you, be to thy house, to all thou hast. You know, we basically watched over, the shepherds came to us, we watched over them, we took care of them, you know, we didn't take from them, and we're just asking in return, you know, please find favor with us. If it would be in your good graces, you know, for doing these things. It's not like they were expecting anything, but they were actually simply asking favor. And, you know, give us this day whatever you think good, whatever you think fit, you know, we're in no position to demand. We're just entreating and asking, right? So David's keeping himself in a very submitted, humble state. And before Nabal, you know, of course, via his messengers. All right. So now we're going to see the first character of Nabal, his exhibition of what was really in this man and where his heart was at. So verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, well, who is David? Who is this man? And who is the son of Jesse? So he's actually... I mean, if you could put yourself in that place and time, it almost appears that Nabal is pretty much mocking, you know, David. Who is this person? Who is this? If he knew he was the son of Jesse, he already knew who David was. So he couldn't explain that away. But this basically is like, so what do I care? You know, who is this man? What does he mean to me type of? So it's already showing the hardness, knowing the feats that David just did. This man is already displaying his character. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So now we have Nabal here trying to explain away his behavior towards the servants. You know, and just like saying, well, who are you? You know, I mean, you know, who's David, first of all, and who are you? I mean, you don't mean nothing. There's people that escape all the time and show up at my doorstep. They're probably asking for food all the time because they know that I have abundance. Remember, this man, by the character of his name, was a very hard man, very obstinate, very stiff-necked. And this character that he carried resonated through all of his family, through all of his, probably all of his contacts, from all of his, you know, his acquaintances, whatever you want to call it. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not, whence they be? So again, we understand that this man is just basically an asshole, if I can just use that word. He's just a piece of shit, right? It's all about him himself and what pertains to him and what's important to him. You know, one would think that Nabal would have shown much gratitude towards David, seeing as David and his men took upon themselves the task of ensuring the safety and well-being of Nabal's house and goods when they didn't have to. So ask yourself, how many of you husbands and heads of families have left your house hanging out to dry, persuading yourself, deceiving yourself that you've got it all figured out, that you know what you're doing, that you got this, in quotations, while actually abandoning them of the real needs, the needs of security, the rest for their souls, assurances, even though you provide for them material, that which is required, thinking that you're doing your necessary duty to your household. So this is a question that you need to ask, and don't kid yourself. I ask myself these questions as well. I mean, when I did this, I got an abundant supply of reproof and self-rebuke and reflection and direction. So, hey, glory to the King. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. So how can we expect a man with these selfish traits to honestly see the greater good of his family when he is all about himself and what he has and what he is going about to do for his own satisfaction? You know, it's sad when we cannot recognize or see the benefit that comes our way in this life, that comes to lie at our feet when we despise it because we have a selfish, suspicious, or greedy spirit. Reflecting again on these things that not only might be in some of us, but obviously was in Nabal. All right, verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. So David is like, what kind of shit is this? I mean, I did a service for this man, for his house. I'm asking just for a small donation. Now, I don't expect anything, but at least some decent treatment. But, you know, this man has already treated David and his extension as dirt, right? Because this man is not thinking of anybody but himself. So, okay, it's sad when we cannot recognize or see the benefit that comes our way in this life, that comes to lie at our feet, and we despise it because we have a selfish, suspicious, and greedy spirit. So, anyway, I read that already, so let's go. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And this is getting serious, right? I mean, that's a snuff in your face. That's a slap in your face. And there went up after David and 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. So you can see there was about 600 men with David at the time. And obviously that kind of numbers, you know, grown men are going to eat a lot and require a lot. So anything they can get from somebody that has great abundance, you know, is going to help them out immensely. They're fighting on behalf of the evils that are befallen Israel. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, so we're going to have Abigail enter into the picture here. Now, we just got done seeing a demonstration of who Nabal and his character was, but now we're about to meet his wife, his covenant wife, the one that he took, the one that he is providing a covenant for. And we're going to watch how her behavior was. We're going to see the demonstration of her wisdom, her meekness, her humility, her submission, even in spite of the fact that she had a husband that wasn't up to the level that this husband should have been. And one of the men, young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. So this young man, one of the servants, is going to recount to Abigail to clue her in on the whole picture what just happened. I guarantee you, even this young man is like, you could tell he was excited. You could tell that he knew that his master just stuck his foot in his mouth, just jeopardized his house and his family because he was such a butthead, right? So all he was all about himself. So you have at least this young man, and he's going to get a hold of at least somebody in this house that has some common sense. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed, which means he treated them like trash. You know, he came down on them, basically screamed at them, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us. So he's going to tell how David actually treated. This is one of the men that was actually there, how David treated them, right? But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant. You know, basically we went with them. We walked with them when we were in the field. So, again, basically that the people, the shepherds and the servants that were with the shepherd, the body that was there of Nabal's house, we basically hung out with David and his men, and that we went with them as a means of keeping ourselves safe and them watching over us. So they were using this at their disposal. Again, it wasn't David that joined himself to them. They volunteered themselves to David because they saw the advantage of having this mighty force of 600 men right before them, right? You know, and it's apparent by this account that this cheap man Nabal spared little of his own personal expense and had his own group of men hired to protect his investments. So he was so cheap that he didn't even consider, but didn't have no armed security, didn't have any, you know, strong servants that were surrounding these shepherds, that were taking care of his investment. You know, he was a penny pitcher, that he was a tightwad, that he probably sat home inside of his tent and counted all of his money. Who knows? I mean, this guy was, the point is, he was all about himself. Yeah, he was of the house of Israel, but he was so busy and consumed of his affairs of his own life that he lost track of everything else that was going around about him and showed what was most important to him, his personal possessions, those things that made him famous, those things that stood out to other people about, you know, how important he was, and everybody else is in the background, if you understand what I'm saying. And again, the servants going on, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. So the servants saying, hey, consider this, everything that I've told you, and what are you going to do about it? What are you about to do about it? Obviously, the servant went to Abigail because he knew her character, right? He knew where she stood. And he goes on to say, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, not just Nabal, but this included everybody, right? For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He's so closed up that there's no getting through to this man, right? This brother has got it that I got it figured out. Anyway, so how many of you husbands out there that cannot be entreated, that cannot receive the counsel and the direction of and from other men and authority, and because of such, place themselves or yourselves and their entire house in some bad predicaments? How many of you husbands and head of families are so locked in your own well-being, your own selfish needs, that you actually forsake the greater good of your families, all the while believing that you are providing for them and taking care of them and seeing to their needs and explaining this away to yourself that you're doing that which is required of you? I mean, I'm providing them food, clothing, you know, and of course, in doing what the law says and the conjugal rights. So I'm upholding, and I'm not chargeable before the Most High. But obviously, the level goes a hell of a lot deeper than that. I mean, a lot deeper than that. So verse 18, then Abigail made haste. So now she's in a hurry. She's been told all this stuff. She's probably been thinking on her feet like, okay, we got to remedy this, because you could tell this servant, I could definitely see that, and I could hear in his tone and hear in his speech, and probably, you know, she stood looking at him, and he's conveying this, you know, the terror on this young man's face, like, hey, this crap is real. This is gonna, if I don't do something, this is coming down, right? And she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. Remember, she's in a haste. She's going to have to nip this in the bud as fast as she can. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Okay, but why would she? I mean, he's the one that just got him in this predicament, and she's trying to get on her feet, act on her feet to preserve the entirety of the household. So Abigail, this wise woman, the woman who could see the broader picture, unlike her wicked husband, had the sense of knowing that telling her husband about this would mean the ruin of his house, because he would have just got more emboldened, more hard, more stiff-necked, more obstinate, and it, no doubt it would have been, because if he heard the name of David, and that wasn't enough to motivate him. There wasn't that fear of the mighty deeds that David had done, which didn't trigger something in his brain like, man, I better watch who I'm talking about. So she knows full well that who knows how long she was married to this man and seen his ways and seen his actions, that she obviously knows that it isn't going to work if she talks to him. It's just futile, right? Of course, again, she understood the nature of her husband, that there would be no good to come out of telling him anything, and she made the necessary moves to preserve her master's house, as he was blinded by his own flesh and didn't have the vision or a vision to protect and prosper his house. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and beheld, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So they met up down at the bottom of this hill, right there. Now David had said, surely in vain, or this is a waste of my time, have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all. I mean, David's saying that, hey, I just spent all this time, and I was doing it out of the decency of my heart, because they came to me, I didn't go to them. And he's saying, man, this is just a stupid waste of time. It was just, and what am I doing? He's questioning his own motives. This was just, how was I blind to this? How did I miss this? You know, I kept all this man had in the wilderness. When he's saying wilderness, there was nothing out there, no protection or nothing, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So again, David, he's on a mission too, just like Abigail. He's going to settle this, because, you know, in his mind, it's like, what disrespect, dishonor, you know, it's about time somebody spanked this wicked man and, you know, let him know that he is not the king of the hill, not the king of the heap, right? So and more also do Yah unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against. I mean, this is warfare. This is going to be bloodshed. This crossed way over the line when it had to do with David, man. This is it. I'm not going to put up David, a just man, a man after Yah's own heart, somebody to love the Most High. He wasn't going to put up with this kind of treatment or behavior. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She knew what she needed to do. This woman, which had such an, by further reading, an impeccable character, even after living with this man. See, this whole account here is about Abigail. We're looking at what happened to Nabal, but the focus should be is how she conducted herself in spite of the fact of what she was surrounded by. That's the intent of this story. And again, it was written for our learning, okay? So she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my master, upon me let this iniquity be. You know, hey, look towards me, take it out on me. And of course, she was innocent. She had nothing to do with it, just by virtue of the fact that she was a member of this man's household. But hey, take it out on me. Let this iniquity, this lawlessness, this unrighteousness, this evil. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. And I guarantee that this woman understood her place as a weaker vessel among men and those in authority. She didn't stand up to him. She didn't get up in his face like these women will nowadays. I'm talking Israelite women. The women after the world already have a behavior that you can expect, because that's what they were born in, bred in, and raised in. We've come out from amongst them. We're learning the way of the truth, the way of righteousness as men and women. And she didn't go, but if she carried her nature like a lot of the women do nowadays still that are in Israel, that claim that they're holy, righteous women of Zion, even now in the same manner, some of these women would have stood toe-to-toe to Dave and say, look here, I'll tell you what, mister, you know, you ain't going to come here either acting like that. But no, she actually did her part understanding that she was this woman, right? that she was a weaker vessel. The actions she demonstrated before David were the same actions she demonstrated before her husband. I guarantee you that's she did too, because she knew how to deal wisely with those that had the rule of authority or were in authority over her. And she says on verse 25, let not my master or Lord, as the King James says, referring to David and his position of authority, I pray thee, regard this man. Man, please, sir, don't please disregard everything that just happened, everything you saw. Again, this man of Belial, even saying that he's a man that's operating under the guise of Satan, that's actually being ruled by the flesh and being principled by the ways of the flesh, which is the way of Satan, right? Even Nabal, for as his name is, which means fool or dolt, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, because he's all about himself. Again, this man, who knows how many predicaments he put himself into time and time again, just by virtue of the fact that he just didn't have his shit together, that he couldn't think of anything outside of his own personal self, consumed in the cares of this life, everything that he had going around about him continually. And, you know, but he's the one that's building up the house, and he's the one that added the wealth, and he's the one that, you know, did all this, that, or the other thing, but he didn't give the care and concern for everybody else in his household. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord or of David whom thou didst send. You know, I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't see them, except, of course, we know the one came to him. Now, therefore, my master, as Yahweh liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing that the Most High hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and how did he do that? Because Yah intervened and sent this righteous woman, this one who actually kept her head on her shoulders, that wasn't boisterous, that didn't stand back and let David go through and kill all the men. I mean, what a perfect way to get rid of Nabal, right? This wicked husband? No, she didn't do that. She didn't even consider that. She was on their behalf of her household trying to entreat somebody that was in authority, somebody that could have set this whole thing straight, but in a very bloodshed type of way, right? Seeing that the Most High hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to be to my Lord be as Nabal. So don't look at this household, but everybody else that it comes at you like this, please, you know, consider them your enemy, but not this household and all that appertaineth to it. So again, here's a woman which is on a mission to preserve her husband and her home, even though her husband was basically a literal piece of crap, right? He was very obstinate, all about himself. We've talked about all these attributes of this man. But now we're going to talk about this woman and what she did. This is a woman of great integrity. Here is a woman who, knowing the state of her husband, in her wisdom and level-headedness, which is lost a lot of times, was able to safely remedy the situation and bring a satisfactory conclusion to those things which may have easily escalated had not she prevailed with a quick and cool head. Okay, so how many women do you know of that can boast the same level of discernment, the same level of wisdom and cordiality in order to bring a positive outcome to a seemingly dire situation and circumstances? Abigail did not excuse her authority, meaning Nabal, and his state, but neither did she use his state to draw more emotions and feelings of others of what great struggles and plight she may have been going with or may have been dealing with living under such a poor example of a man. She didn't turn it back to herself. She didn't run to everybody else and the neighbors saying, oh, look what he's doing to me, and look what this man's doing to me, and look how I'm being treated. No, she exercised some discernment. She exercised some real integrity about herself. And she didn't add any fuel to the fire in order to magnify the poor leadership she was living under. And Abigail didn't use the situation, the evil and wicked state of her husband, to try and make it all about her and get everyone to look at her and what she might have been dealing with and what she might have been living with was such a poor example of a husband. Yeah, and again, consider, she had the ear of the king. She could have easily turned this man over. Yeah, he's a piece of crap. You know, I want out of this. This man deserves everything he gets. He's been like this all of his life. Or, you know, whatever the case may be, things change in his wife. Circumstances change in his life. I don't care for the way he's doing things. You can see it. He's already demonstrated. So go ahead and take him out, man. That'll relieve me of my situation. But no, you have a woman that's standing in the gap, exercising meekness, exercising humility, trying to uphold the integrity of her house. Who knows if Nabal would ever came out of this? It's hard to tell. I mean, we all go through battles in life. We all face trials and tribulations and things that, you know, bring us off to the wayside and bring us down low. But somebody has to practice a level of maturity and hold things together until everybody gets back in to the right frame of mind. That's what about, you know, being helpers one to another. A wife is a helpmeet to her husband, not the other way around. That's what she was created for. Anyway, verse 27. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my master, unto David, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my master. So distribute this out, not only you, please, in our greatest gratitude, the gratitude for me, you know, y'all, please have all this. I hope this is sufficient to cover, you know, everybody that you have with you here. Who knows? She may not have heard about the 600, but she was willing to do what she could to try to make the situation right and represent her household and help, you know, whatever ill will was coming against her household because of the actions of her husband. She was trying to neutralize that, okay? So verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. So now she's looking at herself, man. Hey, forgive me too. Obviously, there could have been things that I did wrong, that I didn't act right. If I said anything that was improper, no, again, she's keeping herself no matter, despite the situation, she's keeping an integrity and maturity about herself. She's not running off at the handle. She's not, you know, trying to flee the country, whatever the case may be. She is standing in the gap and asking for forgiveness. For the Most High will certainly make my master a sure house, because my master David fighteth the battles of Yahweh, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. And she's heard about his exploits. You got to believe everybody in the land heard about it. She's just recounting how she knows that Yah has been with this man. You know, verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with Yahweh the Elohim, and the souls of thy enemy, them shall he sling out as the middle of a sling. So she just telling and recounting David that she understands that he is a mighty man of valor, and she knows what he's capable of, you know, and that's understanding that she can recognize this, you know, actually is helping David to calm his spirit down, because she's telling him what he's capable of. And it shall come to pass, when Yahweh shall have done to my master according to all that good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee. Okay, she's still talking about David when she's referring to master, right? Not Nabal, but David. Over Israel. Thus, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my master, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my master hath avenged himself, still talking, referring to David, or that David hath avenged himself, but when the Most High shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So when Yahweh deals with David, you know, remember this me and how I approached you and how I handled this situation. And please recognize that if for whatever it's worth, please, you know, and again, she wanted him to remember her, not in the name of the man to whose house that she was bound to live under by covenant, but that her name found in the authority of her husband be not counted as wicked as was her. God, that's reading from my notes. That's pretty rough. That her name found under the authority of her husband be not counted as wicked as was her husband, meaning that, you know, even though I'm bound in the name of my husband, Nabal, you know, in his house, you know, like my name is Becker and my house is Becker, recognizes Becker, you know, don't let me be counted or looked upon as, you know, the stature of my covering. Verse 32. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Even David could understand that, you know, Yah was interceding on the behalf of her and her house. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with thy own hand. You know how many you sisters out there that, you know, you look at your husbands in a negative way and you don't believe they're meeting their standards or performing what they're capable of or whatever. You know, the simple fact of the matter is that, I lost my train of thought. That stinks. That by just staying in the role of a woman that is an Israelite woman, the things that the Bible mandates and dictates for a woman to stay under, all this good that can come out of it, in spite of whatever the situation may be, and actually receive that kind of blessing. So, you know, you may preserve him from a lot of your husband, I'm talking about, from a lot of negative thoughts about him, about a lot of negative looking at your family, a lot of speech. You know, a lot of times, you know, because when people are carnal, and there's a lot of people that are carnal because they look at things naturally, right? And they see certain situations going on, circumstances, whether they be in a family, between a husband and wife, you know, whatever the case may be. But the first thing they do is they go behind closed doors and start talking all this negative stuff about it. Well, you know, out of the mouth comes life and death, what you speak. So if you're back there negatively behind some door, and you don't have a maturity to understand what's really going on, how the devil is really using this, you're actually sending curses and making the battle more difficult for somebody that's trying to get through some tough times. And I hope you can understand what I'm saying. For in very deed as Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall, because it was her intercession that actually kept, again, this tragedy from coming on her household. You know, David's words to Abigail resound with an unwritten characteristic, which Abigail had, but is clearly seen. Her trust and love for the Most High, and that's where she was. She was a righteous, holy woman. Her trust and love for the Most High was able to get Yahweh's intercession in all this manner and preserve the household of Nabal and to keep the judgment of Yahweh from falling on it. Now, women, wives, ask yourself, can you walk in the same characteristics as Abigail displayed in all that she did to preserve and persevere with Yah and with man? Can you do that? Can you see what she did? Can you see how she overextended herself? She put herself aside, all the stuff that she was experiencing in her own life, and saw to her master's house, even though he wasn't where he should have been. His character was all jacked up, but she showed herself as a noble, righteous woman. I mean, it's in the story. It's in here. These things were written for our learning, were they not? Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Why? How come he did that? This mighty noble man, this warrior, this authority, this man after Yah's, why did he do that? Because of the way she conducted herself, the way she handled herself. And I guarantee you, she just didn't do this in front of him. She had to continually walk in this nature to actually come to him in that manner. I don't think she put this on for a minute. I believe she exercised this all the time. And we today, you know, we have roles as husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, and we have all this stuff written down where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be operating. And if we just keep ourselves in that position, these things won't befall us. Now, we're going to get tested, tried, yeah, and proven, of course. Yah said he was going to do that, but just holding on to these things, right? And Abigail, verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, He held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry with him. Again, he's showing all about himself. Who knows what he was thinking? Hey, I had a great day at the sheep market or the wool market. You know, I brought in so much. And he's thinking he's escaped all this judgment, right? Because he's so focused on him, but he doesn't even see what's coming because it's all about him. He isn't caring what's going on to those around him. He's just concerned about his wealth and how much more wealthy he can get and how much more he can grow and how much more notoriety he can get. Again, it's all about him. Like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, and wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning. She wanted him to make sure that he was not able to actually comprehend what was being said, right? And again, probably the only joy this man ever experienced out of life was when he was drunk and feasting and relying on the needs of his flesh or the things that his flesh dictated and mandated. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things. So the wine is out. Who knows? He may have been hungover back then. Maybe they didn't get hungover. I don't know. Who knows? Anyway, but he at least had the ability to hear. And she told him probably everything that just happened and what she had to do to preserve that house, right? And that his heart died, and I don't know why his heart died. I mean, I sat there and tried to consider that for a minute. Was he upset that she went behind his back, so to speak, and did this, and she had to go behind his back to preserve the family? I mean, how many times have you heard Pastor Dallas say it? That if you have women, if you have a situation where if you're being verbally abused, physically abused. If you have a man that's just totally gone rogue and, he's got that restraining order on you and won't allow you to say nothing or come out and speak up, how are you supposed to preserve your house, right? I mean, how do you get the intercession to actually, this is a way to actually, because you may have a great love for your husband. You have a great care for him. You can see that he's in a way. You can see that he's got a whole lot on him, and you can see that he's consumed about with many things. You can see that he's in a trial, and you go to an authority, and he's got the gag on you. But you may need to go to that authority just for the not so much, maybe not personally for you, but how about for him? How about for his preservation? How about so you can bring him back up where he needs to be? And then when he gets back there, obviously you're going to reap the benefits of seeing that because he's gotten back up to where he needs to be because he's going through a battle and a struggle and a fight and he's blinded by it, if you understand what I mean. All right, let me see. And it came about 10 days after verse 30 that the Most High smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be Yahweh that have pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." So David, he knew that the Most High had taken care of this situation and requited David and paid Nabal back for his wicked behavior towards Yah's servant David, and have kept his servant from evil. I mean, David said, wow, I don't know if that's a King James Version way of writing, but what was evil about what David's about ready to do? Maybe from killing, who knows, I don't know. But for the Most High hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. It consumed him, and it will come back and consume you. We were told yesterday when Pastor brought it out, grieve not the Holy Spirit. This malice, ill will, everything that anger, all these things that this hatred. If you have hatred, I don't know why people forget that, but if you got two brothers or two sisters and they just hate each other, right? They justify the hatred because of a plethora of reasons. How come you never stop to consider that that's murder? That the Bible says that you actually are charged before the Most High of murder, and no murder have eternal life abiding in him. But we never go that far. Consider that it's all about the pain I'm going through, and I'm going to dump it on you, and I'm going to charge you. Because it's your fault, And that, you don't think Yah sees that kind of hatred? Do you think he actually would hear the prayer of somebody in that type of attitude? Oh, hell no. I can tell you no. No, you need to go to your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go to him and make amends and practice maturity and start working on building up the foundation instead of continually tearing it down. All right, where was I? And hath kept his servant from evil, for Yahweh hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and commune with Abigail and take her to him to wife. So again, you know, we've heard this spoken about many times in the ministry here. Pastor said it many times in videos over the pulpit, but it comes from the Apocrypha and Sirach, that it talks about a good man for a good woman, you know, is going to be there for a good man and an evil man for an evil woman, or vice versa. Here we see how Yahweh delivered Abigail because she kept herself in a right attitude, in a right frame of mind, practiced meekness, practiced humility, practiced submission, walked in this. And because she did this, even in spite of the fact of the living condition she was under, Yah took her out from that situation and placed her under the covering authority of a righteous man. Again, this story illustrates and demonstrates all of this stuff, everything. And I don't think that anybody that's listening now or going to listen in the future can miss this fact, because it's all right here. So, all right, verse 40. And when the servants of Dawid were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, and saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash thy feet of thy servants of the Most High. Even then she was walking in a righteous, I mean, she's going, hey, she's going to wash the feet of it. She is so thrilled and so thankful. And she benefited herself because she actually kept this frame of mind. And she continued to practice it, even being brought into this new household. She didn't get lifted up. She didn't get, all of a sudden she jumped carnal because I'm with, you know, Yah's chosen man. No, she kept herself in the same state. In whatever degree, whatever state she found herself, she learned to be content and kept herself godly. And Abigail hastened and rose and rode upon the ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the message of David and became his wife. Now again, here's a beautiful example of a woman which stood committed, submitted, and steadfast in her husband and her home, in spite of the fact that she knew he was a worthless piece of trash, and because she stayed in her place and continued on always trying to improve her situation and circumstances and not to tear down things. And Yah delivered her to a covering authority of another man, which would honor her, who she was, honor who she was as his wife. All right, now we're going to go to the book of Ephesians and a few others, and then we'll be done. Okay, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22 through 22 through 29, Ephesians 5, 22 through 29. Again, we were talking earlier, I was mentioning early, just stay in the place and the role that Yah assigned you to, that he gave you to. Focus on the roles. Exercise, man, there's a big old bug crawling on the desk. Exercise whatever you need to do, whatever deliverance you have to do, whatever time you need to meditate, whatever, that because he gave this to us for our good, obviously, right? All right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the master. So you wives, you're under covering, stay submitted to your husbands. You know, can we see how Abigail, even though she was a wife of a wicked man, kept herself in submission and subjection to her husband, even though she was living under such a tyrannical, self-serving husband? Did not Abigail show us how a woman can stay in her place, even in the face of a lousy family situation? Now, I am not advocating that a woman at any time should stay with a man that is abusive verbally or physically, or is practicing a place of an infidel where he doesn't provide the things that are necessary, food and clothing, conjugal rights, everything that the woman needs, material to be secure. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But rather that a woman which finds herself with a man who only provides that which is his duty and not the deeper things of the spirit and soul, still needs to stay in that place of submission. Because at some point, some way, shape, or form, it'll eventually come if she keeps herself righteous. A very key thing that I believe women may overlook is that when they remain in a place of submission and subjection to their own husbands, when they exercise a meek and quiet spirit and promote a settled atmosphere in the home, they place upon themselves, and for lack of better words, an unseen form of control. And by that I mean that by the wife's submission, she can actually steer her husband into a place of realization that he needs help, that he has some things he needs to work on, and that he needs to change if he is truly a man that loves Yah, but has gotten himself into a hamster wheel of life and has forgotten those around him, because sometimes that does happen. You can ask my wives. I come home some days after talking to people here, and I do. I get locked into myself because my brain just wants to shut down. I feel like a literal wet noodle because it takes a lot out of you staying on the phone for hours on end, providing counsel, direction, you know, answering questions, whatever challenges, you know, happen and come. And when I get to the house, I'm guilty. I do it. I just want to plop my ass in my chair. Leave me the hell alone. You know, I'll grab, you know, I might grab myself a glass of wine, you know, beer, grab me a bag of chips and shut the whole world out. I don't care what happened to them in their day because this is all about me, because I am deserving of this. You understand? I just went through 8 hours of, but they also know me, right? And they appreciate that I've done this. So we found an equal ground, right? They'll give me a moment when I get there. And they'll give me time to actually get my thoughts together, shut the phone off. I don't want no text. I don't want, you know, unless it's an emergency. And give me, you know, half an hour just to get, you know, my composure, just let my get my thoughts together. And because some days are getting really overwhelming, right? And then after it's like, okay, I get a breath of fresh air. I'm refreshed. And then, you know, we'll talk. How was your day? What did you do today? You know, we'll catch up on things that have slipped away and gotten behind us because life gets in the way. And, you know, so it's a two-way street. It's understanding that's going both ways. So if you understand what I mean by a woman actually has a subtle form of control, it's not that it's a wrong type of control, but just by the simple fact she stays in a place that's submitted, meek, quiet, don't raise her voice, don't get up in her husband's face. You know, it doesn't demand 24/7. I understand that we all go through a lot of difficulties, but that is going to force her husband, by her staying in that state, that's going to force him or bring him, should bring him to the place, if he's a righteous man, where he's like, man, you know, how can I be treating this woman like that? How can I do this to her? You know, type of thing. And it's going to, eventually something's going to snap, if you understand what I mean. Some aspect in his thinking is going to change at some point. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the assembly, and he is the savior of the body. You know, can you as a wife remember that your husband is the savior of your body? You're in a covenant. That he is the one which has the rule of authority over you. That he is the one which placed, you placed yourself under as him being the man which is going to help ensure you that you get to the kingdom, even when he's going through difficult times. I mean, a lot of you came in this together. You started out in the Israelite way together, and everything was fine then. Things do change. You know, we're learning the old ways. We're unlearning things that we've adopted all through this life and putting on the new man, the new Yahshua, and learning to be created in his image. So it's going to take some crucifying of the flesh to do this, and then we should be there to help each other, not tear each other down. Can you as a wife remember this when your husband comes under some difficult situation in life as he meets his trials and tests? Are you having enough care and consideration for him and yourself and his house that you invest in all through prayer and fasting in a right spirit? Or is it all about you too? Because if it's all about everybody else, you can just forget it. I mean, Satan has already divided the house. That's his whole point, divide and conquer. All right, verse 24. Therefore, is the assembly subject unto Christ, so let the wives men be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Again, it starts out, Paul writing, wives, submit yourself to your husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the assembly and gave himself for it. You know, a husband's love towards his wife is not those things such as providing sustenance. By that, food and raiment, shelter and sex. For if they were, then there would have been no need to actually write such a commandment. If this what love was, just food, clothing, and conjugal rights, if you're following what I'm saying. Why write love your wives? Because you're already required to supply these things according to the Torah. So it must be a greater thing than just these things. But a husband's love is that which represents those attributes of how our Elohim loves us. A husband's true love is far beyond that which is required by him of the Torah, of food, clothing, and conjugal rights. Verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So how many of you husbands spend time speaking to and instilling the word of Yah into your weaker vessels, or are you like the likes of Nabal, who only looked to himself and his cares and not to those of his household? That he might present it to himself a glorious assembly, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought the men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, can you imagine what kind of husband Nabal would have truly been? What kind of real riches he would have had he invested into his wife and children, into his house as he invested into himself? If he would have poured into his family like he did himself, you imagine what really true esteem and riches he would have had if he'd have looked at it in that aspect? Because he definitely loved himself. For no man hath ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the master, the assembly. And Nabal, you know, Nabal clearly cherished his flesh and saw to its needs and lusts, but he did nothing to nourish it. If you understand the difference, he cherished it enough to give the things that made him feel good after the flesh, but he gave it no nourishment. The nourishment's going to come by being immersed in the word, by fasting, by prayer, by living a righteous, holy life. So you can cherish your flesh and look at it and give it that naturally, but there's no nourishment in that. The real nourishment comes in that spiritual food. You know, there's nothing to add life to it. He gave nothing of himself for others. You know, and men that refuse to keep their bodies not only physically, naturally sound, but more importantly, spiritually, do not truly love themselves. You know, they don't get deliverance. They don't desire to work. They're lazy. They have no drive. You know, they don't want to make changes to keep themselves in better health. How then can a man in this state, you know, how can they cover and bring assurance to their flesh covenants with their wives? All right, and then we're going to finish up in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through verse 10. Amen. Again, the Bible commands men to love his wives, and that's beyond just the natural provisions, right? You know, like Nabal did. He provided that which was natural. He gave them, the house had plenty of food. It had, you know, I'm sure it had mass amount of clothing. It had everything money could buy, but it didn't have the real spiritual things. It didn't have the real gifts that were, you know, priceless. All right, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Again, the substance to these words. All this stuff don't mean a hill of beans or a roll of peas if love isn't involved. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me. It's a waste of damn time. Charity, what? Now, these attributes, when I read these, I don't read them as just words for man. I read them as actually characteristics of the Most High, as how Christ loved the church, how Messiah loved the assembly. This is what he did. This is how he conduct himself as the husbandman, as the place of a husband in a covenant relationship. This is how he portrayed love to his bride. Charity suffereth long. But it's two-way because we're brethren, right? This is for everybody. No, but again, it's an attribute of the Most High. This is something that Paul can recount and write about because Yah is love. This is what it means to truly love. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself. When you submit yourself to your husband's wives, you are actually loving them, showing that you love them in obedience. So charity loves, suffereth long. It isn't short. It isn't over in a second. It don't last 4 years. It don't last 2 years. It don't stop after. It's a lifetime. It's endurance for the whole amount of whatever the agreement and the covenant of marriage, the covenant of the bonds of brotherhood, whatever it may be. And it's kind. How often does that fail? But Yah's expected to be kind to us all the time, right? Charity envieth not. It's not looking at everybody else and what they got and what you don't have. It's not about what you don't have and what they have. It's about what they need. Charity vaunteth not itself up. It's not trying to show itself. It's not trying to get attention or gain attention. It's not looking to all eyes on me because, life's got me by, the toes or whatever kind of situation. It's not puffed up. It stays itself in a humble state. Does not behave itself unseemly. How often does that escape us? How often do, in our righteous indignation, we go off in the handle, we go off in the deep, and we're justified in anger, we're justified in malice, we're justified in the hatred toward our brother and sister. But here it says, true love, it does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. It seeks the welfare, like Abigail sought the intercession. She sought to be entertained, or to be not entertained, but to get the audience of the king. She was seeking for the perseverance and the preservation of her household and of her own self. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Wow, look what happened to them. Good, see, they had that coming. That wicked man Nabal, that brother there, boy, he was wicked, man. That man was a piece. Look, he had that coming. They don't rejoice in that. They don't rejoice in the lawlessness of the wicked way that others are entertaining in or walking or running after. And who would? But they rejoice in the truth. They beareth all things. Love bears all things. It's endurance. It's about holding on. It's about persevering. Believeth all things, of course, in Christ. If you remain in Christ, these things will be there. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. That was the one that always gets me. Love never fails, ever. True Yah-born love will never fail. And he just gave us all the things that charity represents. And do all these things, it'll never fail. It will never backfire. It will never let you down. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Do any of you have marriages and relationships which seemingly always are being in some sort of chaos and tribulation, always seemingly failing instead of thriving? If this is the case, then it's quite evident that the practice of those things, of what is defined as love, are not being at all promoted or practiced, or they're being slacked upon. For we know in part and prophecy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Well, hey, glory to the King. We got through that study, it looks like everybody hung on, so I'm glad I didn't, offend anybody. That wasn't my intent, believe me. So I appreciate you all for tuning in tonight. And remember, we're coming into the Passover. It's 90 days away, so I mean, most of you in the room here already know this, but a reminder to call, get your name in the book, get stuff taken care of early, so we can help us here at the community to get our stuff in order and to get things prepped and set up, because as you heard Shepherd say the other day, he's looking close to 900 people. So, it's even present a greater challenge, but the more pre-planning we got to, you know, we've already got out of the way. The less of a struggle is going to be during the actual feast. So go ahead, call in, get your things ready, get your affairs in orders. You know, and I hope that this message gets out. Don't wait till the last damn minute. Call in 2 days before, especially if you've known this ministry, you've been with this ministry for a while. Even if you're not sure if you can make it, call and get your name in the book. If it doesn't work out that you can't make it, at least you're already in there, and then all of a sudden you're past a deadline and you're not allowed in. So, you know, why do it that way? Anyway, I hope this study did bring some sort of edification and brought some life. Again, I'll say first and foremost, I applied it to me. That's just the honest truth, because I would be a hypocrite if I didn't and don't. And God's going to count every word that was spoken here tonight, you know, on my head as well, too. So, yeah, Brother Ugly, yeah, borders not yet. And this COVID crap, God, yeah, you know, involved the lies. But bless my brother. You know, just keep enduring, Brother Ugly. I know you will. So, anyway, I appreciate y'all from tuning in tonight. I do wish y'all well and the peace and love of the Most High. Again, keep Pastor Dowell and his household lifted up in prayer and intercession. You know, Satan is not going to relent for a second. He's a spirit. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't back down. He's continually finding, devising new ways. As we learn each and every one of his ways presently, he's always coming up with some. He is a formidable foe. So, you know, make sure you continue your prayers for Pastor Don's family, for Pastor Corey, for all the elders, the leadership, the heads of assembly, and most importantly, for each other. Pray for one another that you may be healed of things that you're in need of healing from, mental, physical, spiritual, whatever it may be. So to that, I bid you all a farewell, and may the peace of the Most High be upon you, and never forget that the King is coming. All right, much shalom, saints.